tonight, and we'll see how far we get. We've got some history and some things, but let's pray first. Pray tonight for the folks in Afghanistan. Certainly struggling people tonight. So right now, the last I heard, there was 1,000 dead and 1,500 injured, so and many, many missing. So let's pray for them. They need Jesus. And we know he's got a remnant there, and we know that they're going to be faithful. So let's just pray for their encouragement. Father, we just thank you so much that we can come to you with everything and anything. We can't go to Afghanistan, Lord, but you're already there. You're already ministering. You're already touching lives, touching hearts, showing yourself faithful. And so, Lord, we just pray that hearts would be opened, that eyes would be lifted high, that they would see you high and lifted up and be drawn to your heart, that they would realize the cross is such a beautiful thing. It brings wholeness. It brings forgiveness. It brings redemption. Lord, may they see that tonight. And may you just touch your people that are there, Lord, and just encourage them as they share, as they minister, certainly in so many different ways, whether just by helping or speaking or praying, Lord, that you just have your hand upon them and just show them how to do it and where and when, Lord, that they'd be led by your Spirit. So we just thank you. We just pray, Lord, that many would come to salvation as a result of this. Lord, to you be the glory. We love you and thank you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, Cardi went to was in Revelation chapter 4, which is great. It says in verse 6, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind." A little strange. "And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle." And it's interesting that all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, represent these things. And it's also interesting that even the 12 tribes of Israel had a part in this too, way back in Numbers. They divided the 12 tribes into four sections. Each section had three tribes. One would camp on the east, one would camp on the west, one on the north, one on the south. And for each of the three tribes, there would be one tribe that would have their banner waving over their section. We see Matthew as being the lion of the tribe of Judah. He showed him to be king. And it's interesting that much of the tradition says that the banner of Judah, which was that first tribe that was there over the three tribes that they had, had the banner of a lion. And Matthew represents him. Mark represents the suffering servant, the one who would come and suffer for our sins and take our place. In that tribe would have been Ephraim. They would have been the leader of the second section. The third section would have been Reuben, which just represents the mankind in his service here. And they would be camped in the south. And then the fourth section would have been Dan, which John represents, and he represented to all the world, not just to Jews or Greeks or the Gentiles, but to everybody. God come in the flesh. And so we see that there's more to this than just coincidence, because there is no coincidence with God. There's more to this than just us thinking things and putting things together. God has put this together in such a wonderful and marvelous way. As we look at Mark and we see the man, we see the one who ran away from trouble, ran away from duty, ran away from ministry. We see a man, a young man, who came. He was Barnabas's nephew. And remember, he went with Paul and Barnabas, and partway through the missionary journey, he left. And he went back home. And we think, well, that's the end of John Mark. That's the end of his ministry. And for you and I, sometimes we get in that same place, that we get to a place in our own hearts where we think, Lord, you're done with me because I've blown it. And this is the straw that broke the camel's back. I can't do anymore. But God is never done with people, especially with people's hearts who want to turn from their ways and have the power of God work in their lives. As you look through Scripture in the New Testament, you see in Philemon that John Mark, after a season, was recommended by Paul. You see in Colossians that he was serving in the place of Paul as Paul had left, and he was ministering at that church. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he was asked for by Paul. And Paul was no slouch. We know that. We think sometimes he was a hard case, hard guy to get along with. But I think he had a heart that just loved people. And he loved John Mark. And any man that can sit there and come to a place of having somebody leave the ministry in the midst of a missionary journey, leave in the midst of growth, leave in the midst of revival taking place in the world, and then to bring him back in is a man who's got a tender heart. And I don't know where you guys are tonight. I've been in this place where I thought, God, you're done with me. That's the end of it. We're finished. And yet he keeps raising us up, and he's so faithful at that. He always has something for us. Don't ever think that you're just here to sit as pew potatoes, because you're not. The potatoes are for Tom and Kim in their garden. That's the only place potatoes go. They don't sit in here. We're here to serve. We're here to minister. And you think, well, I can't minister. When you come in and you smile, when you come in and you hug, when you come in and you greet in Jesus' name, you're ministering. And it's by the power of the Spirit that you're doing it. And God is blessed by that. God was blessed by John Mark. John Mark went and talked with Peter a lot. We see the influence that's there. It talks about it in Peter. So we know it's there. A famous historian by the name of Jerome said that John Mark, after he wrote, left and went to Egypt and started a church. You know, you couldn't have started one in Jerusalem. You got to go around the corner. It goes all the way to Egypt and starts a church. But you see, when you're led by the Spirit, you don't know where you're going to end up. You may think it's the wrong place to be, but with God, it's the right place to be. Because if you're with him and not against him, it's always going to be the right place. And so we come to this book and we see this man, and we think of the servant. We think of the calf. Yoked together. Remember, Jesus talked about being yoked together with him. He was a servant. And the calves were just that picture of servants, ones that were there, the animals that were in use to serve. They had a function. They had a place. And they were there to serve. And we certainly want to see Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We want to see him come back in the clouds and just rah. We're ready for that, you know, especially the way the world is. We're ready to see it. And we want to see God in all his glory as John portrays him. But we also need to see Jesus as a servant coming to serve. And not because he had to. He was God come in the flesh. He came to serve because that's his heart. That's who he is. He's all those parts. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the calf that serves. He's God of all glory. He's a man, fully man, fully God. And he came to fulfill all of those. And we have all those parts in us that we need to nurture, that we need to have brought up and just encouraged in our lives, especially in the days that we live in, because we may be the last remnant that shows the world a God who loves them. We don't know. We could go tomorrow. We could go tonight. You're probably going, we could go now. Let's get out of here. It would be great, but we need to have that heart of all those portions of the Lord, just seeing those things. That's why the Gospels are such a blessing. As you look through them, you see so many different things in so many different ways, and we go, Lord, I am so far from any of that. I have nothing. But you know what? God is doing a work in and through you. And he's going to complete that good work. He's not going to stop now and say, well, I've had enough of you, so I'm cutting you off right now. That's it. This is as good as it gets for you. He's going to complete that good work that he's begun in us. And so as he comes, we just want to see all that we can and just go through that. So as we start out in Mark here, it says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the beginning. This is the shortest of the gospels. It only covers a period of about 7 years. Historians tell us it's with the time frame of John the Baptist through his death and resurrection. It's very quick. It's very concise, but it's very full. We see the Lord call him a servant. In Zechariah, he says, "My servant, the branch," capital B, capital R, capital A, capital N, capital C, capital H. I think I spelled it right. As we go through, it's Jesus. But he says, "My servant, the branch." In Isaiah 42 and 50, 52 and 53, he talks about his one who is going to come, who is going to be a servant. And so as the religious people looked at it, they should have realized that all those things were pointing to Jesus. The Old Testament is not separate from the New Testament. They're completions of each other. You put them together. You can't separate them. Because the Old Testament is full of the history of Jesus, who he is, and when he's coming. In the New Testament is just the fulfillment of that. And we need to keep it together. It's one book here for us, for our learning, for our admonition. So the beginning of the gospel, the starting of it, he's faithful and true, and he's going to bring that. And the good news that Jesus wants to bring is that he's going to come, he's going to bring wholeness to us. He's going to bring healing. He's going to bring forgiveness of sin. He's going to bring restoration to the Father. The good news of Jesus, that he has come to die for you and I because we had a price we couldn't pay, and he paid the price for us. And he's given us life. You can't ask for much more than that. In fact, you can't ask for anything more than that. But we do, don't we? I mean, did you ever get done and you're just raising your hands and you're singing a song and saying, "Lord, you're holy"? The song Bill and Debbie were singing, you know, "Holy." and you're just sitting there and you go, "I don't need anything more." And then you get done and you think, well, maybe a piece of cake afterwards, maybe a cookie. You know, we always add something to it. But the Lord is so gracious and so wonderful that he just brings a completion to it. And he says, "As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." In the Gospel of Mark, there's only two Old Testament references, and they're in verse 2, verse 3, from Isaiah and Malachi. And the interesting thing about it is those gentlemen were 300 years apart. Those prophets that God prophesied to were 300 years apart, and they said the same exact thing. I know we as parents get tired of telling our kids over and over and over and over, pick up your clothes. Don't come into the house full of mud. You know, we're constantly telling them to do things, and the Lord is constantly telling us, I'm coming, I'm bringing fullness for you. I'm bringing redemption for you. I'm bringing my heart to you. And he tells us through 300 years of prophetic ministry that we need to prepare the way. And for you and I, we see those things and we go, okay, that's for John the Baptist because we're going to read about him. But you know what? It's for you and I too. When he says prepare the way for the Lord, he doesn't just mean Isaiah and Malachi. He means you and I. Are you preparing your heart to receive the word that God has for you? And when the kings would come, they would level off the land because they didn't want the king to bounce around. It wasn't good to have a king that's bouncing down the road when he comes into town because he would get mad and people would die. It just wasn't a good thing. So you'd level out the road, you'd take out all the rocks, and you'd make it as smooth as could be for the king to enter in. And we go, well, Lord, am I preparing my heart for you to come in today? And we go, well, I got saved. Well, good. Did you prepare your heart today for the Lord? Or did he run over a pothole on the way in of lust? Did he run over a bump or a rock of vanity as he came down the road to your heart? Or did he come into a roadblock like Rochester where there's cones all over the place and there's no way you can turn, and you find out you're in somebody's driveway and you have no idea where to go. Sometimes we do that with the Lord. Here's a roadblock, Lord, because I really can't handle you working in my heart any longer. And there's people like that, and your heart grieves for them because they're missing out on the very best. He doesn't bring us those things to hurt us. He brings us those things to make us better and to encourage us. It's written in the prophets. If the prophets thought it was good, then we should. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. John the Baptist, did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance. This is a quick book. Things are just flying through here. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. John in the wilderness, we know the story. He was a son of a priest. He could have been a priest. He could have been well off, but he chose the better path. He chose to leave that organization and instead have a relationship with the Lord. And we certainly don't want Calvary Chapel to be an organization for folks. We want Jesus Christ to be a relationship for folks. We're not here to bring an organization. We're here to bring souls to Christ. And we want Jesus to know them, and we want them to know Jesus. John the Baptist, he was out baptizing. He was preaching. And there went out to him, in verse 5, all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and they were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. Great, huh? So your new diet. He was a very thin man. Oh, no, we don't know. But I'd have a hard time getting those legs of those locusts down. I don't know. I don't think there's much meat on those babies. But here they are. But it just shows not so much that he was a strange guy. Certainly he did some strange things, but it was for a reason. It was to show that he wasn't going to be held by anything of the world, any of the encumbrances of the world, to hold him down, to keep him in a place where he couldn't have a great relationship with the Lord. And that even meant leaving his family, leaving the priesthood, going out into the wilderness, not in a synagogue, in the wilderness. Really? I mean, you only build churches where there's a lot of people. You don't go out into the wilderness and say, hey, let's go build a church here. This is great. There's 4 people in the whole state. Let's do this. You don't do that unless God leads. And he wasn't cumbered by anything that the world wanted to bring. And so he took on the camel skin. Certainly not the nicest looking, nicest smelling clothes that were around. It wasn't Christian Dior. It wasn't any kind of Dior. But it was just something that he did just to show that he wasn't going to be cumbered by the things of the world. And for you and I, that's certainly an important thing. Because we have to look and we go, tonight, Lord, am I cumbered by anything right now? Am I encumbered by my thoughts, by my fears that I might lose my house because the housing market is going to collapse? Am I cumbered by fears that my kids aren't going to turn out the way that I want them to? And so I can't have a relationship with you because I'm so worried about that. You know, what is it that's cumbering us, that's holding us back from just letting God have everything that we are? He was clothed with camel's hair, a girdle of skin about his loins, and he ate locusts and wild honey, and he preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. John the Baptist was also the cousin of Jesus, 6 months older. He knew Jesus, but you know what he said about Jesus? He had a holy reverence for God. He didn't call him my younger cousin. He didn't call him the guy upstairs. He said, I am the lowest of the servants, because the lowest servant in a household would be the one that would come to the company that came to the door, would bow down, would take off their shoes and wash their feet, wash the shoes, put them back on so that they could be clean. And he said, I'm not even worthy to do that. He's his cousin. He grew up with him. They probably ran together. And yet he had a holy reverence. And you wonder if the church hasn't lost a holy reverence of who God is. You wonder if our own hearts haven't lost a holy reverence of who God is. That I'm not even worthy to unloose your shoe, Jesus. And yet Jesus comes to him to be baptized. Wow. He said, it must be fulfilled. This must be fulfilled, John, so you have to do this. It's amazing to me that John, even though he knew him that well, grew up with him, would have that realization of holiness that was right in front of him. Do you realize how holy the God is that's in front of you right now? The holiness of the God who loves you, the holiness of the God who's given you life, the holiness of the God who leads you day by day through all your circumstances. He says, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And we'll get into that somewhere down the road here. That's a whole other teaching, and I don't want to be cumbered, there we go, with that right now. But Jesus came to die, but after he's risen again, the Holy Spirit will come. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. There was a time that was coming, and he came to be baptized of John. But he came not from Jerusalem, the city of the great king. I mean, you go to Jerusalem, and you ride in on the bus, and you just see the gate. You see the wall. You see the gold. You see the stuff just shining, the sun just shining on it and just glaring off at you. And you just look at it, and you just stand in awe of it. He didn't come from Jerusalem, the place of a king. He came from Nazareth, where the religious people would say, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And folks, we've got to be careful because we can become just as religious. Can anything good come out of the wrong side of the tracks? Can anything good come out of Macedon? Yeah, you're here. Good came. He's from Nazareth of Galilee, and that's the whole ministry of Mark is going to be a Galilean ministry. It's going to be all centered around that area, and then to Jerusalem at the end. But most of the gospel is going to be centered on Galilee. And so he comes from Nazareth to John to be baptized of John in the Jordan. He came to be baptized because this was going to be the start of his public ministry. Priests were to serve when they were 30 to 50 years old. They would start at 30. Jesus just happens to be 30 years old. Wonder how that happened. He comes in fulfillment of everything that God had ordained because it was good, it was right, it was perfect, and it was what God wanted. And Jesus learned obedience, it tells us in Hebrews. He learned obedience to come and to obey his Father. He comes and he obeys in the fact he didn't need to be baptized. He's God. But he said, it must needs be fulfilled. I need to do this. Okay, Lord, I don't understand, but I'll do it. And that's always good for us to say, I don't understand, Lord, but I'll do it. Because as he brings those things into our paths, again, it's not to lead us astray. It's to lead us in the right direction. And sometimes he leads us in those ways that we think are awful. Lord, what do you mean I've got cancer? It must needs be fulfilled that you go through this because I have somebody for you to meet in the cancer ward while you're there, and they need me, and you're the one to take me to them. We don't know, but God knows. That's why it's so important for us to be led by the Spirit. We're going to see that as Jesus does that. It says it came to pass that he came from Nazareth to be baptized of John in the Jordan, and straightway, we're going to see that five times just in this chapter, immediately, straightway. This is a quick-moving book. It says, straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove. That's the only way he could describe it, is he saw this coming. It was like a dove descending upon him. Remember, John Mark wasn't there for it. He might have been around. We're not sure, but we know he's been talking with Peter. And so Peter just shows him this is what happened, a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You realize this is the first thing that God has said to Jesus? I love you, Son. I'm well pleased with you. And you know what? As much as you feel unloved, maybe right now, God loves you so deeply that while you were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for you. That's the love he has for you. That's the love he wants to give you. That's the love he wants you to pour out to those that are around you. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Can you imagine how much Jesus loved to hear that ring in his ears as he starts this public ministry? Jesus, you're 30 years old. You're going to go get baptized. And as you're doing that, the Holy Spirit's going to descend upon you. You're going to be led by the Spirit. You're going to be filled with the Spirit. Everything that you do is going to be ordained by the Spirit of God. Everything that happens is going to be ordained by the Spirit of God in your life. And he said, and I'm well pleased with you. Oh, don't you love to hear that from people around you who say that they love you? We've got so many families in the world right now that can't say one nice thing to each other. Wouldn't you love to hear, you're well loved by me because of who you are? Wow, the world needs to hear that because the world has no clue what love is. They think love is a bedroom scene or love is going out with the guys and getting loaded together or doing whatever. They don't know what real love is, that real love would sacrifice self to encourage you. And immediately, here we go again, and immediately the Spirit driveth him. The word there really means to bring forth. The Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Now, wait a minute. This is God. He's come from a no-name town that everybody thinks they're hicks, that everybody thinks that they're no good, and he gets baptized. I'm obedient, Father. Wonderful. And he drives him into the wilderness to be by himself. Not to only to be by himself, but to be tempted, to hang around with wild beasts, and not to eat or drink. Really? That's not how I want to start my ministry. Come on. Can't we do something different? But you know what? Jesus needed to do this for you and I to show us. Thank goodness for you and I that when we first got saved, at least for most of us, when we got saved, when we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he didn't drive us into the wilderness and just tempt us of the devil. In fact, I can remember the first few weeks I got saved, it was just like every time I prayed, there was an answer. It was just like, oh, this is good, Lord. We could do this for a long time. And that's to encourage us that he's real, that he's true, and that he loves us, and that he wants to walk with us. But somewhere along the line, for each and every one of us, we're going to hit the wilderness. We're going to feel alone. We're going to feel like there's nobody else around that cares. We're going to feel like the only one there is the enemy, and he's just beating us to pieces. But I love the end of the next verse. But he was ministered to by the angels. In the midst of the hardest place to be, of the hardest time, the angels were there to minister to him. We were looking at Paul at our home study the other night in 2 Corinthians. And here's Paul who got caught up to heaven, can't speak the words because he doesn't have the words to speak of what the beauty of heaven, the glory of heaven, and all that it was like. And as he's leaving, the Lord says, oh, by the way, this is paraphrased, of course. By the way, I'm going to give you a thorn in the flesh. So that you won't get proud. Really? So he goes from the highest of heights to a complete pit, bottom out, down in the dumps, because he's got this disease. He said, I prayed 3 times that God would heal me, and he didn't heal me. So he goes from the heights to the pits, and then the Lord raises him back up again. He ministered to him just like the angels are ministering to Jesus, because what does he say in the next verse there? My grace will be sufficient for you. In the midst of your thorn in the flesh, Paul, my grace is going to be so sufficient that you'll have a smile on your face even though you're in pain. You ever know people like that? Spurgeon talks about one that he used to go and visit. It was a lady who hadn't been out of her bed in years and years and years. And he went to visit her to do a church call. All she did all day long was pray. Oh, all she did, that was the best that she could do. And he went out of there blessed. He went to minister to her, but she ministered to him because she had a better life than he did. He was up walking around. She couldn't move out of a bed. But her heart was such that, Lord, your grace is sufficient. I can do this. And that's what the Lord wants. He wants to minister to us by his angels, by who he is in and through our lives. And he goes on and he says, now after that, John was put into prison. And again, we don't read any more of it. We do in the other Gospels. But we'll just skip over that for right now until we hit that another time. But John was put into prison, and Jesus came into Galilee to start his ministry, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying the time is fulfilled. There's an appointed time that's come. And John, you have to be out of the way. Remember John's prayer? I must decrease and he must increase. And he, boy, did he decrease, didn't he? But he had to decrease so that the people could see Jesus. The time is fulfilled. There's an appointed time of things that are going to come. There's an appointed time for the rapture. There's an appointed time for us to die. There's appointed times all the way through scriptures that God knows those times and knows when to bring them, knows how to fulfill those times. And Jesus says the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. So repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe. And isn't that the good news that he was talking about in the first verse? That we repent from our ways and we believe Jesus' ways. Aren't you glad that we have the gift of repentance? Because what if we couldn't repent for our sins? Would there be forgiveness? And if there's no forgiveness, there's no receiving from the Lord, how do we go on? We stay in our guilt. And that's an awful thing. But as we repent and return and we walk his way and not our way, we see that it says, believe the gospel, to believe this life of faith. And for all of us, we're going to hit those times where God is visible, God is tangible, God is real, God is right in front of us, God is moving, and there's going to be those times as we grow in the Lord where we walk more and more by faith and less by sight. And that's what he wants for the church, because we can't be mature Christians until we come to that place where we're walking by faith, believing God for who he is and what he says, rather than wanting to see him all the time. And we have whole denominations of churches that just wait for the appearing of God rather than walking by faith. They're walking by sight. Well, Lord, if you show up, then I'll be happy and I'll walk with you this week. If you don't show up, I may not come back next week. But this life of faith is such a wonderful life because we get to believe God. And, of course, then the application comes, do you believe God? Do you believe God for where you are right now? Do you believe God for what he's done for you already? Do you believe there's a heaven and that you actually are going to be able to go? And Chuck, no, he's not going to spew you out of heaven. And isn't that wonderful that we can believe it? And how do you believe it? By faith. You can't believe it by any other means because there is no other means. You believe it by faith. And if you can believe by faith that you're going to go to heaven, can't you believe that Jesus wants to meet with you right now, this second, and strengthen you for the day that you're having and strengthen you for the time that you're in? Repent and believe. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Peter and Andrew. Great crew we got coming here. He walked by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. They were fishermen. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men. It's wonderful. Jesus has this active faith. And the active faith is that he walked in his faith to go to the places that the Holy Spirit was leading him. There was no place that he went that he didn't go by the leading of the Holy Spirit. It was ordained, it was given, and he followed. He didn't run away like Jonah or you and I sometimes. He walked by faith in it. He walked. It's an active faith that you and I need to have. Do you walk in your faith? Do you trust your faith? And they were casting nets into the sea because they were fishermen. And what did Jesus say unto them? Come ye after me. He didn't say, how much are your fish? How's the catch today? He said, come ye after me. And isn't that just like the Lord? Because he continues to tell us to come unto him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He wants to give us rest in our days. He wants to give us rest from our anxiousness, from our fears, from the world just bombarding us with stuff. He wants to give us rest from that. And there's only one place of rest and peace, and that's in Jesus. You aren't going to find it in the newspaper. You're not going to find it on Channel 10. You're not going to find it on Fox News. You're going to find it here in the Word. That's why it's so important. Keep reading every day. Stay in the Word. He says, come. He continues to invite. He says, come to me in the morning and read, and let me speak to your heart about your day. Come to me at night and seek me, and I'll give you rest for your soul. I'll give you rest for your physical frame. Come to me if you're troubled. Come to me if you need direction. But he's always inviting. Does that sound like a God that's angry at you? To me, it sounds like a God who loves me and wants my company. He wants to have that relationship. He looks at Peter and Andrew. I don't know about you guys, but I read a lot about Peter and Andrew. I don't know if I'd look at them and say, come to me. I'd probably say, next. Let's go on to the next group of disciples. Let's see if we can find somebody good here. And we think that about ourselves too, don't we? I'm no good, Lord. And he says, then why did I die for you? I made you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew who you were, and I know who you are. I know you have troubles, but I am here to minister to you in the midst of those things. He looks at Peter and Andrew. I can't imagine the look that he gives them. Remember Peter, when he denied the Lord three times as Jesus was taken into the council to be tried? And it says that Jesus came out of the area, and he looked, and he saw Peter's eyes, and he looked at Peter's eyes, and Peter started weeping bitterly because he realized what he had done. He had denied the Lord. But the Lord wasn't there to condemn him. The Lord was there to encourage him. Don't stop here, Peter. This is not the end. He looks at John Mark, and he says, John Mark, don't stop. Just because you left the journey doesn't mean you're done. You've got a great plan for your life. Come after me. And notice, I will make you. Not we'll make ourselves. We're going to make ourselves great Christians. God. I remember when I first got saved, we were in a denominational church. Not the greatest place to go to, but that's where we were. We didn't know anything. And we started reading and we started listening. You know, Chuck Smith, Chuck Swindoll, and Charles Stanley. You know, the three Chucks. Because 3WG was there. That was the only station in Rochester. And they had those guys on. And as soon as they were done, you had to run to the radio and turn it off. Because Hail Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. You know, Father Cherenchoni would come on, and you'd have to run and get it turned off as quick as you could, because it couldn't. After listening to Chuck Smith and Chuck Swindoll and Charles Stanley, you don't listen to Father Cherenchoni. I'm sorry, it just doesn't make it. But you get to that place. He says, "Come and let me minister to your heart. Come and let me walk with you." Come and let me be with you, and I will make you. You can't make yourself a good Christian. It's the work of the Spirit in your life. You can't make yourself better than what you are. Did you ever get up in the morning and think, well, today I'm really going to pray, I'm really going to work at it, and I'm going to be a good Christian today? And before you get out of bed, you've already blown it. You can't make yourself anything. He makes you. And I'm glad he makes me, because I can't make myself. I tried to make myself, and I made a mess, and he's cleaning it up. And so it says in verse 18, straightway they forsook their nets, and they followed him. As you look at it, you realize they've done something wonderful here, because their nets, they forsook them, which is a good thing, because if they left Galilee and went to Capernaum or went to Judea or went to Jerusalem, they would look really funny walking down the street carrying their fishing nets. There's not a whole lot of fish in the streets of Jerusalem. They're already, you know, set up. You buy them there. But the nets were their identity. That's who they were. And he says, I want you to get rid of, I want you to forsake. Notice, I want you to do it. I'm not going to take those nets from you. If you want to continue to look like a fisherman, to smell like a fisherman, to be a fisherman, you can. But I've got something better for you. If you want to continue to be a drunkard, if you want to continue to be a thief, if you want to continue to be a liar, then you keep that identity on you. But if you want to be something better, if you want to be something greater, if you want to be something new, then forsake that identity and let it go and take on a new identity, because now we're new creatures in Christ. You're a new creature. You're not the old you anymore. So get away from it. You're not the old you. You're a new you, and you're good because God has made you. And when he had gone a little farther, hence he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, James and John, the sons of thunder, who wanted to call down fire on people because they wouldn't listen to him. James and John, who were also in the ship mending their nets, and straightway, here's that word again, straightway he called them. Notice he invited them. He said, come. He's inviting people again. Come. Come to me and let me minister to your heart tonight. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And I don't think Jesus is calling people to leave their families. I think Jesus is calling people to say that I need to be first out of all the relationships that you have. Some people are called to leave their families and to go to missionary work and to not be with families. Some are called to move into different states and not see their families. But I don't think he's saying forsake your family. I think he's saying I need to be first in your life. And if it means that you need to leave your family right now to do those things, then I'm going to lead you in that. It's not that I don't love families. He loves families. He's the one that instituted marriage, remember? The world is the one that says you don't need to be married anymore. Shows how much wisdom there just is in the world. He's the one that brings things together. But it's kind of interesting. As you look at this, you get Simon and Andrew. In verse 16, it says they were casting in that. You look at verse 19, and it says that they were in the ships mending their nets. There's two different things going on here, two different scenes of action that are happening. The ones that realize that their nets are not whole, that the things that they use for their identity, the things that they use to catch fish for a living aren't working, because you go out into the ocean with your net and it's full of holes, you aren't going to bring a big catch back. So you've got to take care of those things. But what he's showing us is that we need to be active. There needs to be a busyness in our lives. Maybe not a busyness that we're constantly out and we're walking 20 miles a day and we're doing this and we're working 70 hours a week and doing all that. Just a busyness of our relationship with the Lord. That we need to be in that place where God is first. In those things that we're using, that he's given to us. Because remember, he said he was going to make us fishers of men. Simon and Andrew were casting their net. They were trying to catch fish for a living so that they could sustain themselves. And he says, I'll make you something better. I'm going to change your identity. And I'm going to give you a hope. But you're busy. You're working. You're doing. And I want to use that. And you have talents in your life that God wants to use. You think, I have no talents, I can't do anything. You never know what a smile will do for a cashier at Wegmans. Or a God bless you, I'm praying for you as you walk out of a store. Every single one of us has a gift. Every single one of us has a voice that we can use for the Lord. And there's going to be those times when our nets get broken, where things get broken. And we need, it just shows us that we need to take care of those things. Lord, is my relationship with you today broken? Is there a hole in my life? Is there a hole in the way that I'm doing things with you today that needs to get mended? Is there a hole in my relationship with my husband or my wife that I need to mend today? Is my daughter or my son at odds with me and I need to mend that net today? Those active things that happen in life because we're in this world. But they left and they went. All right. I've gotten you. One more section. And they went to Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered in the synagogue. Mark is moving quick. They went to Capernaum. They went out of Galilee. They went up to Capernaum. Straightway, there's that word again. On the Sabbath, he went to church, and he taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. Do you hear that? This is not transgender. This is not multiple personality thing. This is demonic possession. The man says, let us, which means there was more than one demon in this guy. For me, one is enough. I've met a couple, and I don't really want to meet any more of them again. It's not my favorite thing to do. But he says, let us alone. You know what strikes me right away, though? He went to church, and this guy's in the church. How long had he been in the church? We don't know. Do you think there's churches in America where there's people that are demon-possessed that are sitting in church? Because what does the scripture say? That Satan even transforms himself into an angel of light. And where is an angel of light going to minister except at a church? Wow. You know, we look and we go, oh, great, people are in church. This is wonderful. And Jesus goes in and the guy starts freaking out right away. But you know what else it shows me? That when God is in power and when God is empowering his people, then the enemy can't stand it. And he has to react. You ever have people react to you in such a weird way? And you think, what is wrong with them? It isn't what's wrong with them. It's what's good with you because Jesus is in you. And they can't handle it. They know there's a different spirit. And they just react. And they just freak out. And they know how to push your buttons. Remember once I was in the city driving down Lyle Avenue. And I had to stop at a light at Mount Reed. And I got out into the middle of the intersection and I couldn't turn because the light changed. And so I'm sitting there at this light and a guy comes around the corner because there's an arrow for them to turn. He stops right next to my car and spits in my face, swears at me. I go, wow, that's interesting. Actually, I didn't say that. But it's amazing what the Spirit of God will do to people who don't love the Spirit of God. And you can't be upset with them. You have to pray for them. Just pray for them that persecute you. Really, Lord? Could I rip that part out of the Bible and just go on to another page? And he goes, no. This is all for you, for your heart. This guy's in the church, and he looks at Jesus, and he cries out, let us alone. What have we to do with you, you Jesus of Nazareth? Nobody else in the whole place said, oh, welcome, Jesus. Oh, we're glad you're here from Galilee. He had no clue. This guy knew. Are you come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art. You're the Holy One of God. Isn't it terrible that half the church in America doesn't know that God is the Holy One of Israel? They just came out with a new Barna research. We heard it on Jan Markell the other day. 37%. Of pastors in America have a biblical worldview. That's less than half. 37%. And then it got better. 8 to 12% of youth pastors have a biblical worldview. So what are they teaching your kids? I'm afraid it's not good. It's a sad world, but you know what? The power of God is going to instigate things in people's lives, and hopefully for the good, to change the people that have the Spirit of God. And to change the people who are against the Spirit of God. And that's our prayer. That's our cry. I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. I know who you are, but I don't believe you. And there's a lot of people. I know God, but I don't believe him. That's sad. Because you really don't know God. Because if you knew God, you would believe him. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold your peace. What it really means is, get a muzzle on it. Hold your peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, notice he didn't do it after church. He did it right in the middle of church. Can you imagine the religious leaders up there? The pastor's up there being holy and righteous and true, and he's got his thing on his head, and he's talking well, and he's doing all these wonderful things. And Jesus turns around and says, be muzzled and come out of him. And the guy starts thrashing all over the place in the middle of service. Jesus wanted people to be whole. He didn't care the timing. He wanted people to be whole. And he wanted people to get healed. And that's certainly our cry, is that people will get healed. There's a lot of hurting hearts, and they need to get healed. When the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. Doesn't say where he went. Amazing. And they were all amazed. insomuch that they questioned among themselves. Notice they didn't question Jesus. They didn't go up and say, oh, by the way, how'd you do that? They didn't even look and say, how did you know? Do you have a different spirit than I do? What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And you know what? We think Satan is ruling and reigning, but he is not going to. One of these days, he's going to come, and he's going to rule and reign. Things are changing so much around us, but God is still the same. He never changes. He continues to lead. He continues to love. He continues to grow us. He continues to reach us. He knows the worst things in your heart. You're not hiding them from him, but he also knows how to make them clean. Look at what he did with the man that was possessed. He cleaned him up. What do you think he wants to do with you? I think he wants to clean us up. I think he wants us close. And I don't know about you. I want to be close because, boy, do I need him. I realize how awful I am in my own heart, and I need him so much. Father, just thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Lord, as we go from here, that you would just minister to our hearts. The things that you've told us tonight, the things that you showed us, you've been so good to us in just revealing so many things. You've shown us that you always invite us to come. And Lord, may we come with open hearts, ready and willing and desiring to meet with you. We need you, Lord. We just thank you for loving us. We thank you for taking care of us. Lord, we thank you for your scriptures that just admonish us, that teach us, that show us who you are. And Lord, I'm just excited about Mark. It's such a good thing with so many applications for my own life. And I know I'm first partaker because I'm teaching it. But Lord, I need to be changed. I just pray for my brothers and sisters that you would just do that work in and through us. And we just thank you for it because we know it's your work. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.